We're going to talk about excuses tonight. I don't know if everybody has brought their excuses that they needed or not, but we're going to talk about a few, and I appreciate you being here this evening. I told you this morning, if you weren't here tonight, we're going to talk about you. And so if you weren't here this morning, you're listening by a CD or whatever later, well, we're going to talk about you. I think it's great that we have the opportunity to come and worship God on multiple occasions on Sunday. I need for you to understand, though, that that's not always been the case. Sunday night worship is relatively a late thing that happened. Some cultures have never had it. Our culture here in the United States has had it maybe for about 150 or so years, maybe a little bit longer. There are some in the religious world in general that will say that Sunday night worship has outlived its usefulness, that there's no reason to come back on Sunday night. And because of that, many churches are starting to do away with Sunday night service. I think that's a tremendous mistake. Anytime we have an opportunity to come together with brothers and sisters and learn more about God, lift up His name and praise Him and worship, and lift up each other for love and good works, I think that's a good thing. And we ought to encourage that and build on that all that we can. As a matter of fact, I believe that it's a great advantage that the churches of Christ have, that we are one of the last remaining groups of Christians that continue to push Sunday night worship when everybody else is giving up on it. I think that gives us a tremendous advantage, because I am convinced that many of our neighbors who go to church on Sunday morning and have fallen out of the habit of going on Sunday night are still hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. And we can do things on Sunday afternoon and Sunday night to draw them closer to the cross of Christ. And we can do that because their churches are cutting off those opportunities. I want us to pray for some of those opportunities. I want us to pray for some of the things that happen that we might not use excuses to get out of what the possibilities are. So tonight the question is, what's your excuse? And I've got a picture here to start us off with, and this is a dog that ate somebody's homework. All right, now I've never actually known a dog that ate somebody's homework, but I can tell you it's been an excuse that people have used for a long time. The dog ate my homework, teacher. I can't turn it in. Well, what other excuses do we normally hear? Well, officer, I didn't know that you couldn't turn right on red. I was warned about that one year before I flew up to Montreal, Canada. They said, while you're driving in Montreal, don't turn right on red because it's against the law in the city of Montreal. I'm glad they told me. The fellow who told me got a ticket because he didn't know. He pleaded with the officer. He said, officer, I didn't know that was the law. And the officer basically told him what we'd be told as well. Ignorance of the law is no what? No excuse. And so sometimes when we think about the excuses, the number one thing we try to come up with is to blame others. I want to fix this blame on somebody else. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here they are. They figure out, hey, we're naked. And why did they know that? Because their eyes had been opened, because Eve had partaken of the fruit, and Adam also. And so what happens when God speaks to Adam and says, why have you done this thing? He immediately starts fixing the blame somewhere else. This woman that you gave me, she's the one. She caused me to do this. So blaming others has been an excuse for a long, long time. And we are good at it. We are good at fixing the blame on others because we've allowed this to happen in society. We've allowed this to happen in our culture. Instead of standing up to say, yes, that was me, I did this. We've grown up in a culture, we're in a classroom where you've got 30 kids and everybody's going to be punished if the guilty person doesn't come forward. We've kind of gotten used to people making excuses. Another aspect of this is that sometimes we just plead that ignorance. We just say, well, I had no idea. You know, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I had no idea I was supposed to give more than a dollar a week. You know, because that's what my mom and dad taught me. They taught me to give a dollar a week. Well, I had no idea I was supposed to give more. Well, that comes down to the fact that we've not grown as Christians if we've not caught up on these things and opened our minds to what the Bible says. So we've got ignorance. We've got blaming others. And also we've got an issue of people that just say, well, that's not my job and I'm not responsible. So I can't be held to some of these things because that's just not my job. The priest's job and the Levite's job was not to give medical attention to someone else, but when they were on the road and they saw this man that was beaten and robbed and left half dead there, it was their responsibility to do good. James writes about that in James chapter 4 and verse 17, where he says, if we know to do good and if we do not do it, then to us it is sin. And so there's an opportunity for us to do good, and if we don't do that good, then we've missed the mark, we've sinned. You don't have to be a paramedic to know. I can lend some help to this person. And so in our life, we find a lot of excuses that come up, and that'll be enough for the cute dog up there. We'll go on to something else. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. Let's go over to Luke chapter 14. And as you're getting ready to read with me there, I want to read to you at least some of the lyrics of a song. You may be familiar with this song. I learned of it several years ago. It's got a quite catchy tune. I will not sing it to you, but I want to read this to you. It's from the Kingsman Quartet, and it's entitled Excuses. And it steps on preacher's toes later on, as well as yours, so you'll enjoy that part, I know. Well, let's get started here on this song. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. How the devil, he'll supply them if from church you turn away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep these folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Now, that's a key phrase there I want you to remember. It'll be shown on one of the last slides here. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. That's a true statement. That's a true statement. When you've got somebody like Savannah who comes and says, I want to put on Christ. I want to be a Christian. The devil lost Friday afternoon when she was baptized. The devil lost. He lost a great prospect. Here's a teenage girl with her whole life ahead of her. She could draw thousands of people away from Christ. But instead, she was drawn to the cross. She was drawn to Jesus. When the devil is able to get us away from church, he wins. Well, in the summer it's too hot, in the winter it's too cold. In springtime when the weather's just right, well, you find someplace else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend or just to stay at home and kind of relax and hope the kinfolks start dropping in. Well, the church benches are too hard. I don't want to hear anything about that. And the sister sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you, now you better watch those crowds. They'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because it helps you to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night, but by workday Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. Why, one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family stayed at home just to blow that poor kid's nose. You get the idea of what's going on? I'm just halfway through the song. Well, the preacher, oh, here's the meddling part. Oh, the preacher, he's too young. Thank you so much for saying that about me. I still go places and they say, this young preacher going, I said, bless you, bless you. I'm not the young preacher. You know, years ago, John Dale, wonderful fellow up in Murray, Kentucky, I remember him coming and speaking somewhere, and he says, I used to be called the young preacher. And I thought, how in the world would you think that John Dale's old? And he's got white hair, and he is older than me. And I thought, wow, that must have been years and years ago. It wasn't too long before I started feeling like, I used to be the young preacher, but I'm not anymore. So, the preacher, he's too young, or maybe he's too old. His sermons are not hard enough, or maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or maybe he's way too proud. Now, the sermons, they're too long, and maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stop and snort. Well, that preacher, we must have gotten the world's most stuck-up man. Why, one of the ladies told me the other day, well, he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. How the devil, he'll supply you if from church you turn away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. I want to talk about excuses. And we're going to start here in Luke chapter 14 with a great example of excuses that are made. Here Jesus is telling this wonderful parable of the Great Supper. So let's just begin with verse 15 and go down through verse 24. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them, and I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry with his servant, said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into all the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. The question is, would you say no to God? Would you say no to God? Well, this graphic says maybe, because I don't think all of us have made up our minds yet to saying no to God. I was reading a little commentary blurb the other day by one of our good friends who used to preach in this area. He's out in Texas now. And he was talking about a very popular author of women's books and talking about some of the issues that she presented to him. One of the things he talked about was he said that she preaches, get this, that she preaches and teaches others that Jesus and God have talked directly to her. I've always been bothered by that with people who claim that. I mean, there are a lot of times I'll be reading my Bible and something will become apparent to me as I'm reading. But I don't believe once in my life that I've ever had God or Jesus to tap me on the shoulder or to wake me up or to startle me in some way and audibly speak words to me. I don't believe that that's the way it happens today. Yet she believes that and she teaches and some of our brethren use her books and do things along that line. And I don't think that's quite right. But here we go. Yes, no, and maybe. I read another account of a preacher who was told by the Holy Spirit. Here's his story. He was told by the Holy Spirit that they ought to start adding instruments of music into their worship. Now, it took him several years before he was brave enough to go to his elders, convince them, and then turn the whole church into an instrumental church. But he tells that story with such pride, and the person that was telling about that starts to say, now, how much of a faith do you have, if the Holy Spirit really told you, if Jesus told you directly, you need to go and do this, why would it take you 6 years before you would take action? I believe it's because many of us haven't made up our mind yet. By the way, I don't believe that God talked to that preacher either. When God does talk to us through the pages of our Bibles, we read that. Hopefully we read it more often than just when the preacher says, turn to Luke 14. But we read that. And this is God speaking to us through his word, and God says certain things. In Matthew, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a wonderful passage, and we need to keep that in mind because we encounter so many people who are tired of this world, tired of what they're doing. They need rest spiritually. They need Jesus. And as we talked this morning, we need to be the high place friend that helps to bring them to Jesus. There are other situations as well where we read in our Bible of what we should do. We've got the Great Commission that says go. We've got passages here like this Great Supper where we're told to come and compel them to come in to be with us. These are actions that we ought to be taking as Christians. So are we going? Are we bringing in? Yes, no, or maybe. Are you obeying what God says when he says compel others to come in and to know his son? Are you obeying God? Are we obeying God as a group or individually when he says go out and spread the gospel to others? Well, maybe it depends on how you define what we're doing. If you say, well, you know, I contribute and the church supports this missionary, so through that check and through this and through that, we're doing it. Listen, it's supposed to be something we do. We don't have to go to Zimbabwe ourselves. We can go across the street or talk to someone in the checkout line. We need to go. We need to compel people to come in. What are our excuses? Well, the unity existed in the excuses of these people. Notice in the New King James that I read from, it says, all with one accord, they began to make excuses. Now, this great supper that was arranged here, an invitation would have gone out previously to say, hey, we're going to have this great supper. We'll let you know exactly when it's going to be. And the whole notion here is talking about the fact that here these privileged people are that are on the invitation list. You know what? Who they represent in this parable? They represent the Jews, God's people. They've been told there's going to come a time when the Messiah will be here, when the Savior, when the man who is there to save us from all of our sins, your Messiah, he's going to come, and you need to be looking for him. And the Jews were looking for him. And Jesus came, yet the Jews rejected him, and their leaders sought to kill him. That's what we're talking about here, these people that were bidden to come, invited to come, and they all made excuses. That represents God's people, the Jews, that refused to come when Jesus called them. And then when he goes out and compels these others to come and there's still room there, that's a wonderful signal to us to say, look, there's always room in God's house. There's always room for more people to come in because so many people, when you ask them, would you say no to God, they're going to say yes, no, or maybe. Maybe I'll say no to God. Depends on what I've got on my calendar that day. But these three excuses. The first one says, I bought a piece of land and I've got to go see it. The second one says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen. I need to go prove them. I don't even know if they can walk or not. And the third man, he offers a pretty flimsy excuse. He just said, I got married. I can't come. You know, but hey, any excuse is good as any other excuse, isn't it? Two neighbors were sitting on their porches and stuff, and one was always coming over to the other neighbor, borrowing stuff all the time and rarely returning it. One day the neighbor came over and said, hey, Bob, said, I'd like to borrow your axe. Can I borrow your axe? He said, no, I'm afraid not. Said, it's due for an oil change, and I can't let you take it now. And he said, an oil change? It's an axe. What in the world do you need to have an oil change on your axe for? And he says, well, I don't have to have that. He said, well, why would you tell me such a silly reason why you can't loan me that? He said, well, I don't know. He said, I wasn't going to loan it to you anyway, so any excuse will work. Doesn't have to be the truth. When we make up our mind we're not going to do something anyway, it doesn't matter what the excuse is we give to God. Any excuse will work because we've already made up our mind that we're not going to do it. Well, they had unity with what they were doing. Unity is a great thing. But if we're unified in the wrong things, it's not good. What is it that we value more than God? What is it that we value more than God? I said I was going to talk about people that weren't here tonight. And I'll talk about some of us too. When I look at the boards in the back and see the numbers, I know that overall some of the numbers are down. That happens from time to time. There are different reasons for that. But I also have noticed a gap and some differences that really concerns me. And one of the things that concerns me is that we've got a great group of people here who for years have been extremely faithful in Bible school attendance. Extremely faithful in Bible school attendance. And what I've noticed is that some people are starting to detach from God. They're starting to pull back from their commitment that they've had for years to attend Bible classes. This morning, a quick glance here, let's see, it looks like about 61 people decided I'm going to go home instead of go to a Bible class. Well, didn't used to be that many. Now it's up to that many. One day it might be 100, it might be 200, I don't know. I get bulletins from other places, the place we were at out in Texas. I got their bulletin the other day. And we had helped, that church had grown from about 600 plus to over to 700 plus. And we had helped to grow their Sunday night attendance from just about 200 to nearly 400. We'd almost doubled their Sunday night attendance. I looked at their bulletin this past week and their ratios are horrible now. It makes me sad to think about what they've done and what's going on in that particular church. Because they sought to make that church into something it wasn't, and people said, we can't do this, this isn't right, this isn't scriptural, and people left. But the people that have stayed, now their ratios are terrible. And they'll have 380 or so on Sunday morning, and they'll only have 120 on Wednesday night, they might have 200 on Sunday night. And you think, now, what happened? When you had all those people that were coming, and now they're not. Well, listen, we started to love something more than Jesus, and more than God. That's all I can come up with. Why wouldn't you want to be with God's people? Why wouldn't you want to be there to open your Bibles together? Why wouldn't you want to be there to blend your voices together and sing songs? Greg, you've done a great job today. I appreciate you for that. We've had some good song services here all throughout. You've done a good job today. When we think about what we're doing and what we're not doing, what are the causes? What are our excuses that we're having? And what are our excuses for not serving God? I mentioned this morning about our Vacation Bible School, which is also our backpack giveaway. And Linda, I haven't looked totally at the list, but it looks like we've still got some holes there, right? We've still got some people that we need to sign up. I'm not going to preach about this every Sunday. I figure one day ought to be enough, don't you? I mean, I love the Lord. Don't you love the Lord? Say amen if you love the Lord. Do you want any of your friends to go to hell? I don't. I don't even know your friends. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want my friends to go to hell. When I go through the checkout lane at the grocery store or somewhere else and I see somebody that's having a struggle with the person in front of me and I see their name tag and it says what their name is, I can't wait to get up to them and call them by name and try to pick them up and encourage them and make them feel better. I can't wait to start a conversation with a waitress or someone else and say, you know, hey, by the way, I'm the preacher down here. Why don't you come and join us? Why don't you come be with us? I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I want to see everybody go to heaven. But to have that type of mindset, we got to get the excuses out of our minds. We got to get them out of the way. We got to say, look, there's nothing that I love more than God. And there's nothing I want more than for the people I know God and go to heaven. So there ought not to be any excuse for us not serving God and not serving Jesus. That VBS day is going to be a great day. I'll tell you right now, you may not be there, but you're going to miss out. It's going to be a great day, and all of those slots back there need to be filled in. We don't need to spend more weeks worrying about the supplies or worrying about having enough volunteers. We need enough Christian, committed people to stand up to say, I will help. I'll sign up tonight even if I don't know what this is about, but I'll learn, and I'll stretch, and I'll grow, and I'll get excited. And when we come here for that Saturday, I'll have an open heart and an open mind to receive all the people that are here. And through that effort, we will reach people for Christ. And we will do it together. I want us to think about a no-excuse world that helps us to overcome those things. I don't want us to say no to God. Would you say no to God? I hope the answer is no. Whatever God and God's people need, I hope that we will stand up and say this is what we need to do. Well, let's look quickly now at a few things. This first one is excuses for not obeying the gospel. Again, we had this baptism Friday. It's a wonderful thing when we have baptisms. I just love that. No greater joy than to be able to do that and to see someone go down with their sins and come up as a new sister in Christ. Well, the first one here, I don't understand the Bible. It's confusing. It is at times. It is. It really is. I've got a copy, a reprint copy of the 1611 King James Bible. It's got the Apocrypha in there. It's got all these other things that our Bibles usually don't. It's much, much different than the King James Bible that you have in your hand right now if you carry the King James Bible. I can't read from the 1611 King James Bible. It's got so many grammar type changes and stuff. I cannot just sit down and read a section from that. I know what the passage is in the English that we use today, but from then, I can't read that. But you know what? There are great translations of the Bible that are easier to read. And if we take some time and if we also open up a commentary or two, it's not very difficult for us to understand. The key is to read and to read more frequently. And we'll be talking some in the next few weeks about how we can improve not only our prayer life, but also our reading ability of the Bible. Number two, I don't have time to read the Bible or learn anything. Isn't it amazing? I don't have time. You know, if I went to a doctor and he's starting to treat me and he says, you know, I haven't learned a thing since 1973. I'm just too busy with all my patients. I'm not going to stay and let that doctor treat me if he's not learned anything. Most any profession that you get into, you have continuing education requirements. They may not call it that, but they want you to keep learning. They want you to keep fresh. They want you to keep on top of things. God has a continuous education process where he wants us to keep learning things from the Bible. Make time. Make time. I've been lately watching a lot of Law and Order reruns. They're all stacked up on my DVR at home, and I can watch one right after another. You know, I love that show. I'll get tired of it in a week or two, but I love that show right now. Think of all the time that you spend mindlessly watching television. Now, just take 1 hour a day of that and start to read the Bible. It will change your life. Number three, I still have fun things to do before I become a Christian. This is in direct reference to a teenager that we had back in Georgia. And Carla, when she was reading through this last night, she said, I know who you're talking about there. I said, yes, I know. This was a young lady. You remember the story. And she was the last one of our small church there to become a Christian. Everybody else of age had been a Christian. She was the last one. I was teaching the teenagers. And the other teenagers in the classroom turned to her and said, what's holding you back? And they really got on to her. She said, look, I know what it means to be a Christian. I know what it takes. I'm just not ready. I got prom coming up, some parties coming up, other things coming up. It'd be useless for me to become a Christian now because I know I'm going to sin during those times. I've got other fun things to do before I become a Christian. That's one excuse. It won't stand up in the day of judgment, though. I don't see any difference between my life and the so-called Christians. This is so sad, and this one hits each of us. I don't see the difference. I don't see the difference. Steve Shelton was here Wednesday night, did an outstanding job speaking on his topic. He talked about being, I think it was at Northport, and he was talking about being down there in that era, and he said that he ran into somebody in the neighborhood that knew one of their members. He said, hey, is so-and-so one of your members? He said, yeah. He said, well, if he's one of your members, I would never set foot in that building because he was such a bad example of being a Christian. Okay? Steve said he went to the fella. He said, you either change the way you act or you find someplace else to go. Stop having everybody judge the whole group by us. I don't see any difference between my life and the so-called Christians. If the coworkers and people around you in your neighborhood have no clue that you're a Christian, you're doing it wrong. We're not supposed to be out there trumpeting all day long or putting fish symbols on our cars or doing other things to show, hey, I'm a Christian, but they'll know you by your works. They'll know you by your language. They'll know you the way that you act. They'll know the way that you treat others. They're going to pick up that you're Christians because we are a peculiar people. We are different. There are some other things that I'd like for us to talk about, excuses for not growing. Here's a fellow said, Sunday's my only day off and I need my family time. Oh, we encountered that a lot out in Texas. We had people wanting to do away with Sunday night worship all the time. And they said, oh, but Brother Mike, you just don't understand. We just don't have enough time to go out to the lake and spend with our kids and do all this other and play golf and do whatever. And I said, I understand. But I also understand this, 168 hours a week, and we're only asking for four. You know, that's not too much when you think about it. And also, what a lame excuse to say, I want to spend more time with my family than I want to spend with God and God's family. Bring your family to church. Spend time with them here. Help them to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do your job as parents and as siblings and as others to encourage your family to be close to God. Here's a girl that says, I just don't get anything out of Bible class or worship. I don't think she gets much out of anything in life. I don't know. We're looking at her here. I just don't get anything out of it. Okay. Well, were you ready to get anything out of it? I can tell you this. I sat through a lot of classes in college, and I didn't get a whole lot out of those classes. You know, I looked down later, and just like my dad before me, in some of his notes, I'd be taking notes, and then this one long line just goes down as my head goes down on the desk, you know. Have you ever gone through a course and you fell asleep or you got disinterested or you stopped taking notes? You know what? If you do enough of that, they'll kick you out or make you take the course over again. We need to come expecting to learn something. Raise the expectations. Look for things that you can learn from these passages. Don't say, oh, Luke 14, I've heard 1,000 sermons on this. I can't possibly learn anything from this. Bible classes, be interactive, ask questions, challenge things, and learn. Here's another excuse that's coming up here. No one else is doing it, so why should I? I don't see anybody else trying to grow spiritually. I don't see anybody else trying to be better than they were 5 years ago or 10 weeks ago. Why should I grow? Here's a culture issue that we got to come to grips with in the churches today. We got to stop thinking that we've done our job when we baptize people. We got to stop thinking that that's the only thing that we're sent to do is to bring people into Christ. Because as churches and as Christians, we're called upon to do more. Not only to bring them to the point where they accept Christ and they obey the gospel and they have their sins washed away, but also to the point where we teach them all the things that Jesus said and we also help them to grow in their discipleship. We need to make disciples of people, not just help people become Christians. And there is a difference if you get my wording there. To become a Christian is to obey the gospel. To become a disciple is to process your life around learning and following Jesus Christ. And to do that, we don't stay stagnant, we grow. And here's somebody else that says, well, isn't just being baptized enough? I don't believe it is. Excuses for not growing. Somebody said, look, you know, that was the focus. You know, you guys were just talking baptism, 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 and now I'm baptized and nobody came around anymore to challenge me, to help me grow, or to have a systematic way for us to learn these building blocks of what I need to learn as Christians. I don't have a lot of admiration for churches that split off and do things, but one thing I have learned from the community church type projects that people have had over the years is that most of them set out with the idea, we're not just going to be like any other church. We're going to be a church of our community. We're going to reach people that we work with and live with and have interaction with, and we're going to teach them specifics that come from the Bible. And most of these community churches that I've looked at and studied that have grown exponentially from just 30 or 50 people to 1,500 or 3,000 people over 5 or 10 years, most of these have a very systematic way of teaching discipleship to their people. And I mean specific. And I mean to the extent that it would embarrass us to look at some of the materials that they're teaching because they teach things in the first year to their people that some of us have never been exposed to or could not answer. Now, that's saying that we've got an issue here together as churches to be able to have a better systematic way of teaching our members and our prospective members what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have a daily prayer life, what it means to be daily in the Word of God, what it means to be a person of evangelism-mindedness where we're always ready to invite someone and have an answer ready for them in any case. Well, how about some excuses for not sharing the gospel? I don't know enough to teach someone. Nelson Spraggins, our preacher, Carla was his secretary, years ago, and before I started preaching, he would call me up or see me on Sunday. He said, Mike, he said, I want you to go with me for Bible study Tuesday night. Okay. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Doc, you don't have to do anything. Just sit there, keep the kids quiet. If they're kids and stuff, you just come along. I went. I learned a lot from Felton. I did. Felton had a Bible study he'd go through. I heard it several times. Very effective. I learned a lot. You know what? If you don't know enough, there's a lot of opportunity to learn how. Chris can help you find one of these World Bible School booklets. And if you'll go through one of those World Bible School booklets, you'll learn by the end of that booklet what it means to be a Christian. And you can turn right around and teach somebody else right away. It's not rocket science, but it is specific as to what we should be doing. I can't risk my friendship for religion. I've heard this a lot. You'd be amazed at how many people I've encountered that will refuse to invite somebody to come to church because they say, I cannot risk my job or I can't risk my friendship for this person by interjecting religion into it. You know what you're saying when you do that? You're saying that I am such a committed Christian that I am willing for my boss or my coworker or my friend to miss out on heaven and go to hell because I treasure their friendship or my paycheck more than I treasure them getting to know Jesus Christ. There's no other way I look at it. Can't risk your friendship? I know religion and politics are two of the most controversial topics, you know, that can divide people, but let's get real about this. If we were talking about sports, it wouldn't be any question in our minds as to how we would go out and converse with people that were complete strangers to us. We could see someone wearing a certain cap or an emblem on their shirt that's different from ours, and we could engage with them, and we could argue with them, not even knowing who they are or how long they've been a fan of that person or that team. And yet when it comes to the Bible, something that we've spent much more time devoted to, in theory at least, we're afraid of approaching anyone. I don't know enough to teach someone. Yes, you do. You know enough to argue whether this coach is better than the last one and why you should have won that other game. I can't risk my friendship for religion. You risk a lot of friendships over sports. I know it. I know it. We call it teasing sometimes, but you bring the issues up and we talk about it. What's another excuse? My friends wouldn't like being Christians. You know, the Bible talks about judging. We often look at that in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. And there's a righteous judgment that we ought to have. But don't prejudge people as to how receptive or non-receptive they'll be to the gospel. Don't prejudge them. Brother Leroy came here for help from the church. Sonia befriended him, as she has many other people. Does a wonderful job. She helped him with food, and we helped in some other ways. And Leroy kept coming around because he knew that we were people that loved God, and we were people that were able to help him. You could look at Leroy and say, well, you know, he probably wouldn't like it here. He probably wouldn't fit in here. He probably, don't judge. Don't judge. Having Leroy with us those months was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I know there's some things with his life, just like with any of us, that kind of rubs us wrong from time to time. But I miss Leroy. I miss that type of interaction. And that happened because somebody was friendly, because somebody wasn't judging, because somebody said, why don't you come and worship with us? Don't judge your friends. How do I even know if this is what I believe? I think this is maybe the most discouraging excuse that I hear from time to time. How do I even know if this is what I believe? This is an excuse for not sharing the gospel. Somebody says, yeah, I know all this, but do I really believe it? Good friend of mine, we were talking about him at lunch today. He preaches over in the Knoxville area. And a good friend of mine was talking about an intern that he had one year from one of our Christian colleges. Preaching intern came in, and he's working with his kids. And after about a week, he comes in and talks with my good friend. sits down with him, and he begins the conversation by saying, you know, I don't know if I believe what the Church of Christ believes anymore. Here's a star student out of one of our Christian colleges sitting down and saying, I don't even know if I believe this. And he's been hired to teach these kids all throughout that summer. He didn't stay the rest of the summer. You know, they paid him another check or two and sent him on his way. He said, you need to figure out what you believe. How do I even know if this is what I believe? If you don't believe it with all your heart, then you've missed the earlier steps. You need to go back and relearn those fundamental steps. We'll help you do that. But you need to learn there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, those seven ones in Ephesians. You need to learn there's no other way to help except through Jesus Christ. You need to learn that our friends and loved ones and family members that we know that are outside of Christ today, they're going to be outside of heaven later, which means they're going to hell if something doesn't change in their minds. What possible excuse can you offer for not offering help to a friend? You know, if we leave here tonight, God forbid this should be the case, but if we leave here tonight and you leave out of this parking lot and then you see a car wreck and you know the people that are in the car wreck and you callously keep going and you don't stop to go help, there are laws that we have on the books that can hold you culpable if you knew to do good and didn't do it and caused further harm in that situation. We have laws in our country that hold us responsible for negligence, for seeing someone in need and not rising to the level to help them in some capacity. God has such rules as well. They're not hard and fast. But what he tells us, as I mentioned before in James, when we see the know to do good and when we don't do it, we miss the mark. We sin. It's sin to us. When we see that opportunity to open that door, to walk through in a conversation, and to have that meaningful conversation, friend, I've known you for 30 years. Can you tell me what you believe? Do you believe in God? Do you know right now if you're going to heaven? Wouldn't you like to come and to worship with us? I know that you don't go anywhere else. We'd love to have you. Listen, stop making excuses. Start making disciples. Start looking at everybody that you see as a potential brother and sister in Christ. I tell you what, when people come up to get food now, I wonder, are you the next Leroy? Are you the next person that we're going to see coming through that method of accepting Jesus and putting him on in baptism? Are you the next person that's going to help us to reach another person up into the stars of heaven? It doesn't matter, really, what excuse you use. If your axe needs an oil change or not, you know, when you're talking to your neighbor, if you didn't want to lend your axe out to that neighbor, it doesn't matter what excuse you use. One is as good as another. And God's going to look at us one day on that great judgment, and he's going to be wondering, what excuse are you going to try to use now? You knew all these people. You were so influential. People looked up to you. They admired the family that you had. They admired the morality that you exemplified in life. They admired so many things in your life, but what they did not have the chance of knowing was how much you truly love God. Because if you truly love God, you wouldn't use excuses. You'd look for opportunities to say, friend, you need to be my brother and my sister in Jesus Christ. So what's your excuse? What's your excuse tonight? I've got this last slide comes up there, and it's got that wonderful little thing here at the bottom. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. I want the devil to lose, don't you? I want Satan to have so many losses that he just leaves Florence, Alabama alone because he says, you know, those Christians, they're on fire, and they'll do anything to bring people to Jesus Christ. I hope that you don't have any excuse tonight. I know that you're among the more faithful because you're here on Sunday night, but that doesn't mean that we're without problems. So as we stand to sing this invitation song, I want you to search your heart. And if there are things that have been lacking in your life, if you've been more of a stumbling block than a stepping stone for others, if you've been more of a disappointment to the cause of Christ than a promotion to the cause of Christ, I want you to pray to God for forgiveness. And if necessary, come forward and let us pray with you. Let's give a good example to others how we ought to change our mind and our attention to be positive and to be outgoing and to bring people into Christ. But let's above all not give any excuse, because one day we won't have a day. One day we'll only have the judgment. It's your choice tonight. Come now while we stand and while we sing.